is, and all that you plan to do, and all that you're working in, and all that you want, all your hopes and your dreams that you are doing in order to make yourself happy, I hope that you are successful in that. That's essentially what you're saying. And that's quite significant, because in the core of mankind, in the core of who we are, happiness is essentially our driving factor. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not here to slate that, but I'm here to point it out that happiness is why we make a lot of decisions, and it's why we do most of the things that we do. So we will work hard, and it starts in school. We will work hard and get good marks in, you know, in a certain area, because that's where we want to work, because working in that area is going to make us happy. Then when we're working, we work hard to succeed and to do well, to give us financial security, to give us success, because we think that financial security and success is going to make us happy. We get in relationships and we start families because we think that those relationships is going to make us happy, and they do. We get involved in recreating activities. We surf, or we run, or we do fun things. We get together and we have socials or parties, and we do all of those things because it makes us happy. And so when we say to each other, Happy New Year's, we're saying, I really hope that you're happy this year. And I've chosen my life verse to come from Psalm chapter 1. And I love it because it's simple and it's clear. And it's sometimes I think I'm actually a really dim guy. And it takes something to slap me square on the head before I get it. And this verse, this psalm is just so simple. And it slaps you square on the head. And it's just like a wake-up call. And essentially all it's doing is it's answering the question of what makes us happy. As a man, as a person, as a human, where do we find happiness? The answer is found in Psalm 1. So let's have a read. Blessed is the man. Now blessed, that word blessed means happy, true happiness. True happiness in your core, in your emotions, your spiritual happiness, your physical happiness, true happiness. So he's saying, happy is the man, opening line of the verse, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to break the psalm up in essentially into two sections. The first section is we're going to look at where happiness isn't found, and the second section is quite simply where happiness is found. So firstly, where we're not going to find happiness. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so we see three phrases, and each one of those phrases we see wicked, sinners, and scoffers. And essentially, it's not saying anything different. These are terms for the same thing. And simply put, it's sin. So quite simply, the psalmist is just saying, happiness is not found in sin. Well, what is sin? Whatever Scripture determines to be sin, whatever is done outside of God without faith is sin. And so simply stated, this psalm just says, happiness is not found in sin. Notice also that the three things we do is we walk, stand, and sit. This is a progression. It's an increasing loyalty towards sin. And that's the nature of sin. It starts off with a little temptation, then it goes into a little bit of dabbling here and there, and we continue and we progress until eventually we're sitting in sin, and that's just how we do it. And the psalmist is saying, do not be deceived. Don't be lured by sin, because sin is not going to give you happiness. This is huge for us in our day and age, because sin comes and it looks so good and so juicy in whatever form or shape it comes. It comes and it looks good and we think, yo, that's going to make me happy. Or we think it's not so bad. It is so bad. Happiness is not found in sin. And if it is found in sin, it's only temporary. I want to read little excerpts from Psalm 73 about this, because the psalmist is writing, and he's kind of writing from a place where he's burdened and he's perplexed, because he's a believer and he's been persecuted, and he looks across at the worldly guys and they're doing well, and he's frustrated and he doesn't know what's going on. Let's have a little look. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. We've all been in a similar position. This guy, he's a believer, he's following God, and he's been hard-pressed, he's been perplexed, life has been tough. And he looks at the people that are scoffing at him and mocking him. And they are fat and sleek. And they look to be so happy. They look to be wealthy. And their wealth is increasing. Their popularity is increasing. They're mocking him. And he sits and he thinks, what is going on? Am I following God? And I'm pursuing him? Am I keeping my heart pure in vain? Is this all for nothing? Why are they so happy and my life is so hard? But then what happens is he gets a glimpse of their future. And he sees how their future is utter desperation. And that it might look good in this momentary, fleeting, passing life on earth. But in the end, it's devastation. We even read here in our psalm in verse 5 to 6. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, sin comes and it deceives us. And we might find pleasures in our sin now, but guaranteed they're temporary. If they don't pass away in this life, they will certainly pass away in the life to come. And so if we're looking for happiness, covenant grace, the answer is not going to be found in sin. No matter how it's deceiving you, no matter how it's shaping itself to present it to you, that is not the answer. It's not. And we need to just trust God in believing that, because sometimes it looks good. It looks a whole lot easier to just leave, or a whole lot easier to just mess up these books here and there, or a whole lot easier to just turn our back on this person that we don't enjoy and we can't get along with. If it's sin, we will not prosper. It's It's so evident in young dating couples. It's the best example. Because perhaps there's a young dating couple and they date and they're going well, and 2 or 3 years they get engaged and they're so close to being married and you know their heart and they're full of emotion and they're almost fully committed but not quite and temptation is strong and they slip and they sin. But they're thinking, oh, you know, it's not such a big deal because we're essentially married anyway, it's so close. And you know what? The sad thing is that it doesn't look bad, it doesn't feel bad, but it is bad. Because that little sin that happens before marriage, it causes damage to creep into your relationship. And it destroys, somehow Satan uses it and it destroys the relationship. And so it looks good and it feels good, but it's not. Now and in the future. And so don't be deceived by the fleeting pleasures of sin. This psalm says, guys, if we want happiness, if you want to be truly happy, we're not going to find it in sin. Don't be deceived. Secondly, well, where is this happiness found? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is the blessed man, the happy man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, the beginning of verse 2, he starts off by saying, but. So it's the same as saying, in contrast to, or opposed to, or opposite of sin, that's not where happiness is. This is where happiness is. It couldn't be clearer. Then he says, delight. Now, delight is more than just enjoy or find interest in or you know, intrigued by. Delight is that young married couple, when they're married and they're on honeymoon, the first few years, they're delighting in each other. That's delight. That young and being in love and passionate and delight, that's delight. The happy man is a person who delights in the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? Technically speaking, it's talking about the Torah, which is the first bit of the Bible, the law of God. But generally speaking, it's the whole of his word. He delights in the word of God. Why? Because it's the revelation of God. The word of God is God revealed to us. When we look at the word, we don't just see a book. We don't see interesting things that we can figure out. We see God. We see who he is, what he likes, what he loves, what he's done for us. We see God. And so when we delight in the word, we're not delighting in a book. We're delighting in God. Because when we look at it and we study it, we see him. We see what he likes and what he wants for us. We see what he's done for us. The happy person is the person who delights in God, in his word. It's interesting because it says happiness is not found in sin, but it doesn't go to the opposite of sin to where happiness is. So you think, well, if it's not found in sin, it's found in being righteous and pure and perfect. And it kind of is, but he's not saying, well, if you want to be happy, you need to be completely without sin and obeying and righteous. That's not what he's saying. Interestingly, he says it's delighting in the law of God. It's an interesting way of putting it, and we'll get back to that a little bit just now. But then, to help us understand what this looks like, he gives us an illustration in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, he says, this person who delights in the law of the Lord, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. There's three descriptions about this tree. Three descriptions of the person who delights in the word of God. It causes them, firstly, to be fruitful. It bears its fruit or yields its fruit in its season. The person who understands this, have a look at Matthew 7, 16 to 19. You will recognize them by their fruits. This is talking about false prophets. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's a natural progression. The good tree naturally bears good fruit. The bad tree, bad fruit. It's impossible for a bad tree to present good fruit and for a good tree, bad fruit. And so the first thing we see about this tree, about the person who delights in the word of God, is that he is fruitful or she is fruitful. In other words, he's or she is nourishing to be around. The way that they respond in situations, their attitude and their heart is nourishing to those around them. When they speak, they're encouraging, they're strengthening, they're convicting, they're deepening. When you delight in God's word shapes you. Who God is, his person shapes you. When you delight in him, you delight in the things that he delights. The way that he speaks intrigues you. The way that he goes about acting intrigues you. And so when you act and when you speak, you're wrapped up in God. You're clothed in him because you're delighting in his word. You're delighting in him. And so naturally, you're fruitful. You're nourishing to others. Secondly, durable. Have a look at Matthew 6, 30 to 33. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This little excerpt from Matthew shows us who God is. God is a God that is in control over everything. He knows exactly what we need. And when we're in the scriptures and we see this God, we understand who this God is, that he's in control over everything and that he knows us and that he loves us. It means that we can be durable. Because when we have want or when we have need or when things are difficult and tough, it's fine because we know God. Our delight is in him, not in those things. So when we lose those things, we're fine. And when we need those things, we know that our delight in God will provide them for us. Romans 8, 35 to 37 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is incredible. Here we see people that are not just in want, they're not just in need, they're actually being persecuted, they're being slaughtered, they're being beaten. But they're able to say that in him, we're more than conquerors. They're not moaning, minging, and grumbling. They're confident, they're durable, they're steadfast. Why? Because they know God, they know who he is, and they also know what he has done for them. And so because they delight in God and they know him and they love him and they understand him because they see him, because they're in the word, they're durable and they're steadfast. If we understand who God is and we understand what he's done for us, we too can be durable and steadfast. We can be like that tree planted by the stream. Lastly, says that he will be prosperous, he will prosper. And now this has always been a touchy area because of the prosperity gospel. Now, is he saying that the moment you're this big tree planted by the streams, you're going to be fruitful, you're going to be durable, and you're going to be prosperous. You're going to be wealthy and successful. You're going to all have big Mercedes Benzes with massive houses overlooking the beach. No. It's not saying that, and we've just read about passages like that from Romans. So one, the answer could be, well, he could be saying prospering in terms of God. So what God values, you will prosper in. Because automatically when we think of prosper, we think of, well, we must be doing well. And our standard of doing well is financial success, a large family, sleek, fit, you know, looking good, kind of like this nice shaped beard, okay, tan, okay. That's what we think as prospering. Look at me, yeah, prospering. When I see you get, I get into my car and you think, oh, he's not prospering, okay. That is our standard of success. But when we're delighting in God and His Word, our standard of success changes. We don't need to have things to be prosperous. We don't need to have worldly success to be successful. We need to love God and know God and be fruitful for Him. That, in my opinion, is prosperous. So yes, God may bless us with success, and that's not a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's a really good thing. And I'm not bashing that by any means. But some haven't been blessed with that. That doesn't mean you're not prosperous. Secondly, we will all prosper in the end. Have a little reminder back to Psalm 73. The psalmist was sitting there thinking, how are all these people prospering? But then one day at the end, when it's all done, they had nothing. And he realized that they had no gain. It was fleeting. And so our prosper and our prosperous is might not be here, but it's definitely coming without a doubt. People in sin might be doing very well now and it looks awesome, but it's going to fade. And when it does fade, it's going to be tragic and terrible. And so we do indeed prosper. He then compares us to chaff. Now chaff is interesting stuff. Verse 4, the wicked, they're not like this tree. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, chaff is the waste product of grain or straw. And so what you do is you take the grain or straw and you take the flaky bits off, and the middle bit is the juicy stuff that you want and that you need. And that flaky stuff that you've picked off, it's absolutely useless. It really, really is. Okay, we're in this day and age where people are taking old, useless stuff and they're turning it into cool things like on Discovery Channel, like the old wrecks to riches. And you take old furniture, you paint it, it looks awesome. No, no, chaff is not like that. It really is useless. It's too light to go in compost and it's got no nourishment. You can't put it on the floor to cover something because it just blows away because it's too light. It doesn't taste good. It gets in your eyes. It's terrible. It really is just useless. Nobody wants it. It has no purpose. It fulfills no duty. It doesn't look good. It doesn't taste good. It's blown away, tossed in the wind. It's useless. So it's a wonderful illustration because we see this tree that bears fruit and that's durable in a storm and that's prospering and doing well. And on the other hand, we see chaff that has no purpose, it bears no fruit, it is tossed around by the wind, and nobody wants it. It does nothing. It's quite a drastic picture. So, if we were to sum up what we've learned so far, is essentially it's saying that happiness is not found in sin. Rather, happiness is found in delighting in God's word and being fruitful in serving and helping others and being faithful and steadfast in helping others and prospering by God's standard now and for eternity. The thing is, if we just end it here and we just leave it at that, it sounds like a checklist of things that we do and don't do. If you want to be happy, do this. Don't do this. And that's not really good enough. And I think if we just leave it there, we haven't fully understood the psalm. We need to ask the question of, well, how does Jesus fit into the psalm? Because that's the true key in understanding true happiness. Let's have a look. In verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, God's revelation, his word is God's revelation. But God's revelation truly comes to us in Jesus. So yes, his word is how we see God and understand God and who he is. But when we see Jesus, we see an even more clearer picture. So yes, we see Jesus in the word of God, but Jesus is God's ultimate revelation. If we want to know who God is, we look at Jesus. His love and his grace, the way he acted, the things that he did, his power, his splendor, his glory, that's who God is. Secondly, about the law is the Torah, the first five books, is essentially it's about the covenant that God made with man. And if you meditate and you study your whole life on the covenant that God made with man, All you will find day in and day out is Jesus. Because he is the basis of the covenant that God has made with us. The law of God is there to show us that we can't achieve the standard of our own. We can't do it. The covenant made between God and man is a covenant achieved through the blood of Jesus. So when you meditate on the covenant, you're meditating on the grace of Jesus. You're thinking about how unworthy you are. And yes, you know, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this. And you're thinking about the grace of God, of how Jesus came to earth to become a man, Christmas. And he lived on earth so that we could relate to him, and he knows what we go through. But he never sinned. He was perfect. And he gave his life as a service to us. That is what we get when we meditate on the law of God. That's the covenant. It's the grace of Jesus. So to delight in the law of God is to delight in Jesus and the grace that we have in him that takes away our sin, that we have right standing with God. Next, we see in verse 5 and 6, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The righteous, who are the righteous? Psalms, all over Psalms, it says that nobody is righteous before God. Nobody is perfect. The author of most of the Psalms, David, certainly wasn't righteous on his own accord himself. Righteous, who's the righteous? The righteous are those who've been redeemed by Jesus. Even in this, we see it's all about Jesus. We're righteous because of him. God didn't just overlook our sin. He didn't turn a blind eye. He counted our sin and he punished our sin, but he punished that in Jesus. And so because our sin is in Jesus, we are seen as the righteous. We're the righteous ones. Not just because we're not pursuing sin, because we've already sinned. So even if now we decide we're going to be truly happy and I'm not going to sin, and we succeed in that, it's too late. We've already sinned. We on our own accord are not the righteous. Jesus makes us righteous. And lastly, and most importantly, we see Jesus in the metaphor. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The tree doesn't bear fruit because it's a big, strong tree. The tree isn't durable because it's a big, strong tree. The tree doesn't prosper because it's a big, strong tree. The tree only does well because its roots were planted into the stream. And so the process of it digging its roots into the water gave it all that it needed to be fruitful and durable and prosperous. And if we were to understand this metaphor correctly, the stream is not the word of God. The stream is Jesus. Planting your roots is meditating on the word of God. It's delighting in the word of God. Because as we plant our roots, as we delight in the word of God, we find Jesus, the stream. And when we find Jesus, that nourishes us and it grows us and it makes us happy, it makes us fruitful, it makes us prosperous, it makes us durable. Church, the answer is Jesus. From Psalm 1, it's not in sin. Application, if we want to learn from the psalm, the first thing we need to realize is that we're not going to be deceived this year. Don't be deceived. The happiness that we're looking for, it's not going to be found in sin. Even if that sin doesn't look too bad, it is bad. That's not where we're going to find happiness. Our happiness is going to find, or it's going to be found when we sink our roots through the word into Jesus. When we meditate and we think and we delight in him. When he consumes us. And we're so blown away by his grace that we can't stop looking at him. We can't stop spending time with him. It says day and night, this guy, day and night, this man meditates on Jesus. That is where we will find true happiness. And it's not a difficult list of to-dos. All we need to do is sit and think, it's not there. I know it's not there. So I'm going to look here in the Word to find Jesus. Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Father, thank you so much for such an incredibly simple and clear psalm, Lord. Father, I thank you personally at the way that this psalm has shaped my life and opened my eyes to see you. And I pray this morning that would happen to all of us here, Father. That by your Spirit, you'll help us to see the truth. That true happiness is not found in sin and in the things of this world. That true happiness is found in you and in you alone. Oh Jesus, we thank you so much for the covenant that you made for us on our behalf. And Father, we ask that you'd help us, draw our hearts to delight in you. Father, we want to be like that tree. We want to be fruitful and durable and prosperous. And we know that it doesn't come by trying to be fruitful and durable, but it comes by trying to get more of you, Jesus. Answer us, we pray, this morning. Meet us, Father. Fill us with your Spirit and draw us to you, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Won't you stand?